All right, good morning.
Morning.
What a glorious morning. What an honorable thing, huh? To be in the presence of the Lord, to know that He is here and activated to meet every need that you bring to Him and present to Him in humility. Oh, it's wonderful. Such a good God. Those songs that the worship team sang were just, man, said it all. If we'd have been listening, I wouldn't even have to preach. But seeing as that you're dull, I'm just kidding. Well, let's go ahead and pray and get this going. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you once again for this opportunity. This great and grand opportunity presented to us by the Holy Spirit, because it is by Him that all things happen. And it is by Him that all things can change for the better. We thank you. Now, Lord, anoint me that I may speak clearly, that I may bring forth truth that will pierce the heart of the listener. And I pray for the listener that they are just that, listeners, open, ready for the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody say with me, I personally yield to the Spirit. To the Spirit of grace and power that is able to change me today. Amen. All right. Well, let's open our Bibles. I'm all proper. To our text for today. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. I still hear him turning. Are you almost there? What is that old saying? I can't remember it. Everything that is not built on Christ is built on sinking sand. Something like that. So, we will build this little sermonette on this text. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a powerful scripture and deserves every hallelujah and every amen. You know, this does look and sound really good. But I had only one question in light of this awesome verse. What about my victory?
Yep.
What about my victory? I see Paul said, thank God. I see maybe the early church said, thank God. I see that my neighbor says, thank God. But what about my victory? Oh, now you're selfish, brother. Amen. 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 What about my victory? There must be countless reasons why you and I don't have any victory. Well, I'm looking out here and I just see nothing but victory. I'm going to go on anyway, just in case sprinkled amongst you is somebody that wonders, where is my victory? I got to remember where I am. This place is high and lofty and anointed. And what an honor it is. But there are countless reasons why we don't have any victory. And if I was to take time this morning to count them, well, then I'd never get to my victory. I think victory is best defined by this scripture. You ready? 2 Corinthians. You should be open at first, right? Go to 2 Corinthians. Now, this may be an unusual definition for victory, because you might have a different one, but I think this is a very good definition of victory, because we all want victory. We all want success. We all want to overcome. We all want to be on the top and not the bottom. We want to all be first and not last. We all want to be rich and not poor, right? We all want our bills paid and not unpaid. So we all want victory, but I think this is a definition of that kind of victory, to where things are going your way, where things are happening for your benefit. Ah, you're starting to preach a materialistic gospel now, brother. Me, mine, no more. Thank you, Lord. No, God has promised each individual victory in Him. It is yours as a gift personally. It's for you. And here is my little definition of victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Look what Paul says. He's talking about victory, you know. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Now there is victory. Victory is as much as a process as it is a finish. That's why this scripture means victory to me. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. And He will deliver us. Victory in your life is a process. It's a journey. It's not just a one-time thing. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, you receive the beginning of victory. You are delivered from death. Now you must be delivered. And then will come a day when you are delivered again in heaven, when death has no more sting. Victory is a process, even though it is a done deal in Christ. That's one of our great problems in Christianity. We hear the finished product and oftentimes miss the race. We hear and want to get a hold of the trophy, the cup for winning the race, but we never hear about the race. Victory is a race. It is a process. There are various hurdles to go over. It is also a done deal. He said with His own blood He entered into the most holy place. And there He secured an eternal redemption. That's why victory can be sure for you, because Christ has gotten an eternal redemption. It's a done deal. He has it. It is yours. It is personally promised to you. But Paul also writes in Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a work that has to be done. So let's look at a little example, and then we're going to hopefully get into the meat here. Let's say your victory, your great achievement, is to be standing atop Mount Rainier this time next year. Now that may not be, this is for instance, let's take it as an example. Let's just say everybody in this room, this is your great achievement. Next year at this time, you're going to stand on top of Mount Rainier. What will it take to get to the top of Mount Rainier? Work, yes. Work out your own ice crampons. Now, I have... there's more involved than just standing on top of Mount Rainier, you know. I have four things here. As I was laboring, I don't know, I think it was Monday, I got the call to do this. And so all this week, I've been laboring in prayer and wrestling with the Lord, thinking, well, okay, what will I say? What will come out of my mouth? And with those thoughts, I only had one prayer: help me, Lord. Yes, it is. And as of last night, eating my salad, hey, do I got a moment to brag? I once was 236. Now I'm 206. Come on now. But I am only puffed up for your sake, as Paul says. So, on that information, I was at the restaurant last night eating a salad. No, they're good now. Salads are good. You can't have no dressing. Ah, but take a lemon, squeeze it all over, put lots of pepper on it. Bam! Fat-free. Hallelujah. But as I was sitting there eating my salad, I said to my wife, I said, you got that piece of paper and pencil? And I wrote down these four things. Now you're thinking you're going to go to Mount Rainier, but these four things apply to go to Mount Rainier. First of all, you got to have passion. Then you got to have fire. Then you got to have cleansing. And you got to have power. Why these four things? I'm going to read you why. Because passion produces fire. Fire produces cleansing. Cleansing produces power, and power produces that victory. If you're going to go to the top of Mount Rainier, you're going to have to get a desire to go there. Just because Preacher Lonnie said, you're going to Mount Rainier, doesn't mean you have it in you to go. Until you get a passion to go to Mount Rainier, there will be no fire in you. And without the fire in you, made by the passion, you will not cleanse your life of the things that are not necessary to go to Mount Rainier. You know, if you're going to go to Mount Rainier, you got to train. You got to prepare. You got to get ready. You got to set aside dates and times that you're going to do this. You just don't show up at the base of Mount Rainier and go, okay, where's the next hat? Well, Camp Meir, 10,000 feet, that's the next one. If that's what you do when you get to 10,000 feet, you'll be, because there's not much oxygen up there for us fat boys. Telling you, I might be 206, but if I was at 10,000 feet, I'd be. So you take many little trips. You acclimate yourself. Take many little trips. And so once you've done that, then you have power, or the ability to go. And when you have ability, you'll have victory. You'll stand atop there. Let's look at each one of these a little bit. Passion, and relate it to our spiritual life. Passion is fervor, intensity, infatuation, and desire. Of course, it can mean emotions, or it can also include love. But I like infatuation. You're going to have to get infatuated with Mount Rainier to get there. It's going to have to be like, I'm chasing it down. You're going to have to be a stalker on that mountain. You're going to have to research it, read about it, going, man, I like this mountain. I want it. Can I make a side note? Because one of the fun things in my life is being married. Can I say, you married people, apply these things I'm going to talk about to that too? Just keep that little note in the back of your mind. So passion are those things. The opposite of that is indifference, coldness, unconcern, lack of interest. Like, who wants to go to, I don't want to go to the top of Mount Rainier. I could, my wife would be going, come on, dude, I ain't going up there. I might stay down at the lodge in the 5-star bedroom with the jacuzzi tub with a telescope watching you go. Go, baby, go. She has no interest to go up there. Indifferent. Apathy. How about this opposite of passion? Sameness. Sameness. Well, hallelujah to God. I must have the victory because I'm in church on Wednesday. I'm in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I come to the all corporate prayer. And then when we peek through your curtains, we don't see no victory. Sameness, lukewarmness, vain. Mount Rainier. Come on, that's stupid. That's vain. That's empty. Who wants to do that? You have unvalued. You know, we can sit in these pews until we leave a little cheek print and still have no value for what goes on in this building. How do I know? You don't tithe, you complain, you're late. Oh, you're not involved. That's indifference. But we're talking about passion because we want to get to the top of the mountain, right? What are passion killers? Just to give some examples. Let's hope I can do all this in the time allotted. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 19. I'm just going to have the first part of that verse. Verse 19. And the cares of this world will make you cold. I hate to be honest about it, but day in and day out, I show up to work indifferent, without value for it, without being thankful that I am able to work and get a paycheck. The care of the world. I gotta have this house. I gotta have these dishes. I gotta pay this rent. I gotta. So I must. What's this bumper sticker? I owe, so off to work I go. Cares of this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and verse 16, chapter 11, all in 2 Corinthians 22 through 33, he talks about all the cares. Shipwreck. Did you know that's a care? You get shipwrecked. Paul was shipwrecked and in the deep. Don't tell me your life hasn't been shipwrecked and in the deep. You haven't lost something. You haven't given something. You haven't sinned or fallen short of the glory. Paul had all that. Plus, he had the weight of being on time to his commitment to children's church or youth church. You know, he said all the care of the churches. He had all that. That would sap the passion right out of you. But you know what he said? Let's find that one little verse, 2 Corinthians, verse 4, I think it's chapter 16. Look what he says. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is being crushed with the cares of the world. We do not lose heart, for our inward man is being renewed day by day. The cares of the world will just crush passion. Galatians 5, 19, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, talks about sin. Nasty, ugly works of the flesh. They're sin. They're numerous. Man, I just want to read every one of them, because if there's no passion in your life, there's probably one of these things activated. Let's read them. And you just muse on it for a minute. Don't say, oh, here he comes. He's a sin preacher. Well, let's praise the Lord that he sins more. So your apathy is shooken. Your indifference is jarred. That you wake up. For the day is far spent. Night is coming when no man can work. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We are so inundated with adultery and fornication that we think it's all right. It's not. My mama used to say, I'm going to say this for you stalwart, holy Christians. Well, I'm not doing none of that. My mama, she always told me this. She said, son, it doesn't hurt to look and want it. Just don't touch it. Jesus said, if you do that, you're in it. You're doing it. Did you know, maybe I'll just say it because it's coming to me. The number one sin of men in the body of Christ is pornography. They've lost their passion. Pornography has no passion. Sin elicits sex, has no passion in it. Okay, just a minute. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. I'm ready to go on. We're reading here. Ooh, got a little scared for a minute. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, sorcery. What is that? That's when you impose your will on somebody else by trickery. Never mind. Hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, decisions, heresies. I can always tell a man that has passion how his wife enters a building. Did he open the door for her? Did he make sure she was first? How his wife leaves the car. Has he already gone, heading to the store, and she's back here just getting out? Never mind. I'll just leave. Should I get on that marriage white thing? I don't know. Let's keep reading. Heresies, evil, or envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you before, just as if I told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not have the victory. And then they're in jeopardy of even their souls. That's a great passion killer. We might just have to speak on passion. I don't know. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, you can just write that down. It says, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Tell you what, I lived in gross and ugly sin before I was saved. And it was only until I was saved and repented that I began to reap incorruption. Until then, I couldn't. Corruption cannot reap it. Well, let me read you a verse. A guy wrote something in Psalms 73. Because this is what we think. I know we think this. I know we think this. When I say that, corruption does not reap incorruption. Lying, cheating, stealing, all that, mean, evil. Well, you say, well, what about all these people we see are just rich? They got it all. Psalm 73, I'm reading. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge with abundance. They got the victory. No, they don't. No, they don't. Violence covers them. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens. And their tongues walk through the earth. And David wrote this. And he was almost inundated. His passion was almost taken away for the things of God. Because he saw corrupt people reaping what he should reap. But I tell you, the Bible is true and it's no lie. You're not going to get in corruption. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Let's look at passion regained before I go too far in the hole and you go, oh, gee, how do I get out of here? Throw me a rope. James chapter 4 is the first thing to regaining your passion. I don't know about you, but I have been there, that place of no passion, no desire for the things of God. Now, you may have never gotten there. Yeah? May the Lord make sure you keep your seatbelt on. But I've been there. And I've knelt down by my little chair where I like to pray. And I have cried and I have said, God, restore back to me the joy of my salvation. But when I'm over here, you know, with you guys, oh, the Lord is good, praise the Lord. And I'm crying at my chair. But here's how the Lord restored my passion. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How simple is that? Here's the one. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking to born-again, tongue-talking Christians. You sinners, you unpure-hearted people. See, I'm not the only one that preaches sin. James did. 1 Peter, repent and humble yourselves under God is to get that passion back. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 7. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I went right to the end of it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. All those cares I talked about in the beginning, the passion stealers, cast that over on Him. Cast it over on Him. Cast it over on Him. Tell Him, Lord, I am so tired of looking at women in an unholy way, I cast that care over on you. I'm so tired of having these negative thoughts about my boss and my work, I cast that care over on you. How about this? I am so tired of having so much, I have apathy for the things of God. I cast that care over on you. So cast all your cares on Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, seek me and find me with all your heart. You want your passion back? It's got to be with all your heart. You're not going to go halfway up Mount Rainier and decide to go back and say, yeah, I went there. No, liar. You didn't. You quit. Hebrews chapter 10 says God takes no pleasure in a quitter. Cast, Lord, I've been a quitter. I cast that care over on you. Amen. Hallelujah. There's always begin again, 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 again in God. He's the God of eternal hope. Again and again and again and again. Come unto me. Never will I cast you out, he says. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, present yourself. Present yourself, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present yourself. When you do that, and passion begins to get stirred, when you set aside all these, Lord, I cast that care over of chasing down, I got to get a house for my wife. I got to get a deck for my wife. I got to get these things for my wife. If you're married. Or I got to have that car. Somebody said they wanted a Mustang. All right, Lord, I cast that Mustang over on you. It's a care. It's a desire. It's a thing that can choke your passion. You cast that over on God. And you repent. And you humble yourself to Him. And you say, Lord, all these things in my life that are not right. And if you're a Christian, you know they're not right. Just your excuses have blinded you. Cast them on the Lord. Say, Lord, these are my excuses why I don't pray, why I don't seek You, why I keep looking as I do at things. Cast those over on Him. And what will happen? What will happen? David said in Psalm 39:3, while I was musing, while I was in the presence of the Lord, while I was seeking Him, while I found Him, I was musing with Him. He said, the fire burned. And when there's fire, there's purging. Where there's fire, there's cleansing. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. He said, while I was musing, while I was in His presence, while I was humble on my face. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you can be humble walking around standing up. But sometimes I just got to lay flat out, just like this, my face on the ground, and just say, Lord, I'm unworthy. Help me. Help me. Sometimes the tears running down this way have no effect. But when they're running down off your nose, that means you're bowed. You're humbled. While you're doing that, Jeremiah said that when he would get in the presence of the Lord, the fire would burn in his bones. He would say, no, I don't want that. Why? Because it was going to make him. It was going to burn him. It was going to temper him. You put steel in fire, it tempers it. Makes it ready for the oil to temper it. He said, no. But he said, it still burned and it shut up in my bones. When you restore that passion, fire will begin to burn in your bones. The two men that walked with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, they talked with Him. And then when He left their presence, when they left the presence of prayer and the intimate time with Him, they looked at each other and said, my God, did you feel it? It burned in us while we talked with Him. Boy, their lives were changed. Their lives were altered from that moment, from that fire that was started in them, from talking to the resurrected Christ. Whew. Better stay in my shoes. It says in Proverbs 17:3, one of my favorite scriptures, the furnace is for gold and the refiner's pot is for silver, but the Lord trieth the heart. He tries the heart. Yeah. You get your passion restored. God is going to come in. Remember that movie, Moses? And the finger of God writes with the fire. He's going to reach in with a fire brand of a hand and cleanse your heart. Oh, man. Luke 3:16, famous scripture. John said, you know, I'm baptizing you in this murky Jordan. What did Naaman the leper say? My God, do I got to go dip in Jordan? That's a muddy, nasty, disgusting river. How come I can't go to my own land where some rivers flow nice and clean? He's dipping in the nasty Jordan. And he says, but there's another one coming that's going to dip you in the Holy Ghost. And then he's going to brand you with fire. Fire. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the fire. That fire brings a cleansing. Fire brings the cleansing. Psalms 139, 23 and 24, he says, oh God, David's praying. He says, Lord, look in my heart. Look at my ways. See if there's wickedness. And then lead me. Lead me. Cleanse me of that with this fire I have from you in me now. Because I'm passionate about you. I've sought you. I tell you what. There's two types of passion. I'm going to back up just a hair. There's unbridled passion. And there's bridled passion. As a Christian, you need both. In your time with God, what comes to you is unbridled, unadulterated, unhindered passion. Now, if you took that out to the streets, or you brought it in this church, I guarantee you two ushers are taking you out the back. Because you'll be just unbridled. That's why you need the Word of God. There is nothing in the kingdom of God that is unbridled in demonstration. Oh, but we want the Holy Ghost flowing in power. It will come only bridled by the Word of God. He said, he that prophesies, let another judge him. Judge him on what? The Word of God. When you get passion from God, it's unbridled. And then you give yourself to the Word of God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:15? Present yourself unto God, a workman, needed not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word. So you need both kinds, unbridled. And then when you're presenting yourself, when you're working out your salvation, there's a bridle. What did James say? He said, we can take a horse and put a bridle in their mouth and make it where it wants to go. When you get that unbridled passion from God, He's going to put a bridle called the Word of God in your mouth, and you're going to go wherever it says go.
Amen.
Cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7:1-2. 2 Corinthians 7:1-2. You don't have to go there. It just says, with these promises, let us cleanse ourselves in the flesh and in the spirit. James 4:8. Again, he says, wash your hands. Cleanse yourself. So, you got passion. Unbridled passion brings the fire, which begins to cleanse you out. And now comes the bridled portion. Cleansing produces power, our ability. In John 1:12-13, he says, all those that received Him, to they He gave power to walk in victory. He said, to become victory, or become Son of God. It's a process. It's a process. Ability. When Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will receive power, or you will receive ability. The verse says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled there means they were furnished for a journey. Victory, remember, is a process. You receive the ability. 1 John 4 says this. Well, what do you know? I'm real close to 1 Johnny. 1 John 5:4 says this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Whatever is born of God, whatever comes out of that crucible, out of that passionate time with God, whatever comes out of that fire, whatever comes out of there cleansed and holy, has the ability to give you the victory in that area. Whether it's in your family, your church, your work, your relationships with whoever, whatever, whenever. Your business. Whatever comes out of there. An idea. I talked to a guy who made an idea for a traveling urinal, if I could call it that, for truckers. A little pouch. An idea. And like David, I said, and I was burning because that ungodly thing had a $1 million idea. Cast that care over on the Lord. When God's ability is working through you, Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's built on the verses above that where he says, I have been in the healing line and the number one preacher in the land has laid his hands on me and imparted to me the victory. Let me read that. I might have misquoted that. I don't know. Let's see. What chapter was that again? Philippians? Let's see. All right, something like that. That, you know, he went to the seminar for 2 weeks, stayed at the ranch there, and it was imparted to him the victory. Oh, that's right. See, it says right here that he got the whole 12 tape series on how to have victory in Christ. No, it says this here. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I Speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ.
Yep.
Let's see if I can find it right here. What did he learn? Did he learn the 12 steps? Did he learn the 15 things? Did he listen to the deal? No, he said right here, but, verse 7, chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I humbled myself before God. And so, oh yeah, I know Hebrew. Oh yeah, I know Greek. I can quote you cover to cover, but I humbled myself before God. I've been to the seminars. I come to church regularly, but I humbled myself to God. You can have all the peripherals that we call Christian, seminars, church, involvement, continuance, steadiness. But if you ain't humbling yourself before God, you still lack. Look what he says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things, I love the King James, as dung. Whew. Might be the only time to cuss in church, that's right. But I won't, because you might be offended. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God through faith. The reason he could be content, or he could be self-sufficient, is the meaning of that word, is because he knew God. Not because he had a lot of bucks when he hit Ephesus, or he had no bucks when he hit Corinth, or that he was hiding out, or that he was lowered in a basket from Damascus. None of those things. What he learned in the midst of that was that God was God and there's none other like Him, and He's sufficient. Remember his prayer in 2 Corinthians 12? God, take all this away. It hurts me. They're trying to kill me. They're trying to do this. They're saying that about me. And God said, hey, why don't you quit whining? Why don't you just get my grace? Because it's sufficient for you. And he learned it. So no matter where he went, whether he's at the bottom of a prison singing with another prisoner, or whether he was standing on Mars Hill speaking words with the philosophers, confounding them all, he knew that in Christ he could do all things. And so, passion restored, the fire brand of God burning in your heart, cleansing out all hindrances. You know, this is a process. This is a starting thing. It starts and it never finishes. Because when we're standing in His presence, we're bowed at His throne, we will still look at Him in wonder, and He still will give to us all that we need. For all draw their light and their substance from Him. It'll always be that way. Praise the living God. So, in every area, every different area, at every different time, these things are all working in you, you'll have the victory. You'll have success. You'll be the head and not the tail. But wait a minute, I'm in a crummy job. I clean grease traps. Well, cast the care over on the Lord. Let Him get you up in the morning and you say, Lord, thank You for my job. Thank You that I have opportunity to go do the things I do, that You've blessed me with ability and skills to win my vocation in what I do. Thank You. So, there you go, my little sermonette. I am so thankful to the Lord. Let's wait on Him for just a minute, can we?
Yep.
See what He wants to do? Because I probably will have an altar call and stuff, and I'm sure there'll be some response. Well, what we can do is we all can stand up now. And I'd like to give opportunity to those of you that have come, that are here, and maybe you come all the time, but yet you have not experienced receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. Everything that I've talked about and everything that you've ever heard concerning the Christian life all begins and all ends on you receiving Jesus as your Lord. If you seek peace or you seek comfort or you seek forgiveness or healing or whatever you have ever heard or imagined about the Christian life, all hinges, all pivots on Jesus Christ being your Lord. That's the starting point. And if you have not received Jesus as your Lord, you're looking at me. I want to see your hand right now. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord, the starting point, the pivot point, He is the fountain of God. And it is only from Him that you may drink of all the goodness of God. So if you haven't received Jesus as Lord, raise your hand up. Nobody in here is going, oh, let's see who's a sinner. No, they were sinners at one time and received Jesus and He washed them with His blood and they're free now. And if they should look contrary, they're sinning. And they need to be washed new today. And it still comes down to Jesus as your Lord concerning the way you walk and the way you talk in your daily life. If you have slipped away, if you've allowed the things of this world to crush you and cause you to slip away from God, then Jesus is Lord of that. He can bring forgiveness for that. He can restore your fellowship. Just because a son and daughter goes and does things the father don't like doesn't take away their position as a child. It hinders their fellowship. If you want your fellowship restored, I would say raise your hand, but no one does that anyway. So you keep that in mind for a minute. And also, if you've been a Christian a while and you wonder where is the power, then you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the gift. Jesus said, when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Ghost. He is Jesus' representative in your life. He knows what Jesus wants for you. He knows what Jesus has for you. And He knows how to instruct you to get it, to be it, to walk it. And the floodgates of that open when you receive Him in baptism and began to speak in a heavenly language. So now on those three things, if there's anybody in this building that needs to begin with Jesus as Lord, or begin again with Jesus as Lord, or be filled with the Holy Ghost sent from Jesus the Lord, come on up front right here. There's people that will pray with you and help you receive all that you need. So, man, people are saved. People are holy even as I am holy. I think Jesus said that's what we got to be. We're all filled with the Holy Ghost, walking around, tongue talking, devil stomping. Well, if that's the case, the last thing is I want to invite anybody that would like to have prayer concerning their victory. Concerning your victory, if you'd like to have prayer, I would like to pray with you. There's a wonderful thing that happens when another person prays with another person and those two people agree, God makes a transaction from one to the other. It's called the transfer of anointing, a transfer of help. God, in His grace and mercy, through this type of prayer, gives us an opportunity to make decisions so that we can rise up in our victory. So anybody else would like prayer concerning that? All I can do is pray, and the Lord can help you. But you, with that, should I say, kick in the pants by the Lord, need to find your own place of intimate prayer with Him. You need to humble yourself to Him. You need to call on Him yourself. He can use me. He can use anyone that is willing to give themselves to Him for this type of action, just the laying on of hands. Somehow we think so lightly. We see the prayer lines all the time. We think, well, here they go again, or here comes that same one, or, oh, look, there's that one. But this is actually a divine appointment, a divine transfer of God's power and anointing. That's what I like about God. He just doesn't get you and just throw you out there on your own. He is there every step of the way. He is there with people, with the Holy Spirit to help you. And you're feeling weak and you feel that, hey, I want all those things that preacher talked about. But I just feel weak. I don't have no passion. Well, see, the laying on of hands can get to you an anointing that can help you. Help you. See, no man comes unto God unless He draws him. We are given the commandment in Timothy, stir yourself up, but you can't unless God has drawn you. Drew you, however you want to call it. And so in this message, you feel that God has beckoned you. Come on, let's restore. Let's restore those things that were lost so that you can have the full victory, I promise you. Clear out the cobwebs. Clear out all the excuses. Maybe this little lining up here is not so much you didn't respond because you're out of fellowship, but maybe you say, well, I'll come up there and get some prayer because I need help. Well, if you need help, then come on up here. The Lord will help you. God is so good. So good. All right. I'm ready to go. I'm still waiting a second for some reason. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 From Him, through Him, and to Him. Hallelujah. 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 Just praise the Lord with me a little bit. Praise the Lord with me a little bit. Praise the Lord and worship Him. Thank Him for His goodness and His mercy. Thank Him that He's seen fit to bless us. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have chosen this time to pour out on us blessing and help in our time of need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Suribande sekaranda. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, glory, glory. All right, I guess I'll start praying. There's somebody the Lord wants me to call up, but I haven't found him yet. So I'm going to start praying, then I'll call him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think I know. Oh, it's not because he needs prayer. He needs to pray with me. And that's, where are you? Ojito, come here. Come on. Golden opportunity for you to respond with swiftness unto the Lord, saying unto Him, I will do as you ask, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on down here. Me and... am I pronouncing that right? Jorjito? Me and Jorjito, we're going to lay hands on you. Something I've known for a long time coming up here is that this young man has an anointing from the Lord to do just these things. And he has a desire. Because I've been sneaking on you. Talk to your mama. She said, yeah, he's told me about that desire. So now the Lord, as I watched you sing. So you ready? You know what you're going to do? We're just going to lay hands on them and impart to them what they need. Then if the Lord should say further, He will, right? Let's go. Right here's the first one. Father, in Jesus' name, we lay hands on our sister. We ask you to impart to her what she needs. Help her, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our sister right now. We just lay hands on her. There's being imparted to her what she needs. You are her helper. And you can restore joy that seems to be so far away, Father. But it is right there present. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our sister. Jorjito and I, we lay hands on her. And that anointing you've given us, we transfer to her right now in Jesus' name. Meet her need. Answer her questions. Maybe the answer to why is, why not cast it over on me? Just cast that over on Him. Don't worry about the why. Let Him do His work. Praise Him for what He's doing in their lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Which way to go? Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that the clear light shine through her window and she sees what direction, what steps to take first, next, and what ones to take last. Thank you for that. The Holy Spirit guides us. He is her friend and companion. So guide He will in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. At this time, you can be dismissed. If you want to stay, please stay focused and pray with us. Go get your kids. Our faithful workers are waiting. Thank you, Pastor. Sometimes you're not thinking, I guess. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to open her eyes to see, to know what you know. So she can understand and act accordingly. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if we're laying hands on someone and something pops in your mind to tell them, well, speak up. Okay. And then maybe if nothing happens, then we'll just move to the next one and the next one. But you'll know right away. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We ask that you bless our sister with the anointing that she needs. Thank you, Lord. You know her every need, her every care. And you alone can carry her. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, if we pass one by, you thought, man, I should have said that. Just go, hey, go back there and say it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We know, Lord, there is no lack of passion here. We ask you to give her guidance. Help her to know the right way. Bless her with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We just lay hands on her and believe the anointing is being imparted to her right now to give to her what she needs to make it through this time, to step up to the next place, to help her. Thank you, Lord. For this one, Father, I just call her blessed right now and release the anointing of God to help her. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The anointing of God to help her. You know where she has need, and you are the one to help her. Thank you.
In the cross I will boast, and my glory will appear in the one who left heaven for me. All my trust is secure, and my hope overflows. For the one that I love is mine.
Thank you, Lord. Father, as we lay hands on her, we just impart the anointing to her.